So if y'all turn back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Complete this sentence for me. Men are from blank and women are from blank.
Mars and Venus.
All right, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. John Gray became an overnight millionaire in the 90s when he wrote that. 50 million copies it sold. It's translated into 50 different languages, 121 weeks on the bestseller list. CNN said it was the highest ranked work of nonfiction of the 1990s. Why do you think it did so well?
The title.
That is catchy. What was he really trying to get at?
We're different.
And then trying to, because that's a lot of source of problem in our relationships, isn't it? Remember week one of Love Songs, we said, you know, this is by God's good, indeed very good design. In the beginning, he created a male, female, you know, each equally in the image of God. And then he said, this is very good. And so really, is John Gray accurate in his analysis that men are from Mars and women are from Venus? No, because they're both from Earth, and we have to just learn to deal with that, right? Remember what we said week one, God's design, man's distortion. And so sin has creeped in, and then because of that, like I said, our relationships are not the beauty and harmony of the love song he intended. Instead, it's like a really loud electric guitar. Some people, you know, it may be more like two cats tied by the tail and thrown over a clothesline, right?
I love that.
Genesis 4, 7. Says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And so even if things are going fantastic in our relationships, sin and its dangers are always lurking. And so that's what Solomon says here. So look at chapter 2, verse 15. He says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. And so these dangers that are always lurking, Solomon calls little foxes that spoil the vineyards. And so look there. It's a very strong word that he gives. It's an imperative, a word of command, which is to catch. It's not a suggestion to consider, but an expectation to obey. And so happy and healthy relationships, whether it be marriage or courting, you have to protect them. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so kind of like Samson putting the foxes together and tying their tail and letting them loose in your vineyard, that's kind of a picture you could imagine of what Satan wants to do in your relationship, right? And so we're going to look at seven species, so to speak. Seven species for Cassie. That have harmed and destroyed, you know, many relationships. And so you want to write these. I think they were on the screen this morning. I probably blew through them. Anyway, first one is the fox of role reversal or abuse. Role reversal or abuse. If God created marriage, then who gets to set the rules?
God.
That's why I have had an argument with many people why same-sex marriage is wrong. Because it's an affront to God's good design. If he designed it, he gets to set the rules. And he set the rules in Genesis, and then Jesus reiterated them in Matthew 19. And so what we have talked about as far as God's good design for marriage is equal dignity but different function. And you see that in the Godhead. Equal dignity, they're the same. God the Father and God the Son are the same, but they have different function in that Godhead, right? And so many times people say, well, if the woman has a different function, you're saying she's inferior. No, you're not saying that, because Jesus Christ is not inferior to God the Father, right? They're co-equal. And so what is woman's purpose? To be your helpmeet. And so we see this teaching go on in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, the woman is to submit gladly and the husband is to love sacrificially. And it's not a if then. It's not a if he loves me, like Christ loves the church, then I will submit. And it's not a, if she submits to me, then I will love her like Christ loves the church. So that's God's expectation for marriage. So if you start reversing or abusing these roles, then imagine you heading down a stream and you're about to go over Niagara Falls. What's going to happen to you in the barrel going over Niagara Falls? Going to potentially be irreparable damage, isn't it? And so you can, when you reverse these things, that's what you're doing, is setting yourself out on the stream for that. And so God made dudes to be dudes, husbands and fathers. We shouldn't have to apologize for being men. And God made chicks to be chicks, wives and mothers, and they shouldn't have to apologize for being women. But they're particularly in our society today. I mean, when you can go to, you know, the University of Tennessee, Knoxville website, and you can click 50 different boxes of what your, you know, sexual status or gender identity is, we have massive confusion with regards to this. And when you see militant feminism, then men don't know what to do. They don't know if they should submit or they should try to lead. And so you see basically a big, massive identity crisis. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:8. And I want to ask you if this is embraced in our society anymore. 1 Timothy 5:8. Everybody there? But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so, do you see in our society men are embraced as the primary provider and protector? No. As you know, let us be independent. This lady, in reviewing a book, Manliness, by Harvey Mansfield, this is what she wrote. She said, one of the least visited memorials in Washington, D.C., you know what it is? It's a waterfront statue that commemorates the men that died on the Titanic. 74% of the women survived, 80% of the men perished. Why? Because they said women and children first. And this monument, it's an 18-foot granite male figure with arms outstretched to the side like you get in the boat first, was erected by the women of America in 1931 to show their gratitude, and this is the inscription: to the brave men who perished in the wreck of the Titanic, they gave their lives that women and children might be saved. And she says, today almost no one remembers these men. Women no longer go to it and put on flowers on it. And she says, in Manliness, Mansfield seeks to persuade skeptical readers, especially educated women, because that's a lot of the militant feminists are educated women. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to educate women, obviously, but to reconsider the merits of male protectiveness and assertiveness. And so we, in a culture in which says, you know, we don't need you men, you know, and God says this is the design, we have to stand strong and we have to stand countercultural, right? Because do you think God messed up when he designed it? Absolutely not. So we have to beware of the fox of role reversal or abuse. The second one is intimacy stagnation. Turn to Proverbs 5. We've read this a couple of times, but I didn't mention it this morning, but young folks, if you're courting someone, because if you're dating, Jimmy and I are going to beat you, right? If you're courting someone, you should be praying together and you should be studying Scripture together, and nothing better to study together than the book of Proverbs. You want to be smart in your marriage? You want to be smart in your life? The book of Proverbs has got it. Proverbs 5, 18 to 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And so it's an amazing thing when a young couple falls in love. And if you remember back to when you were first falling in love, I mean, it's almost irresistible. That's why we say what? Love sick, right? And one of the reasons we marry is this. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 7:9, it's better for you to marry than burn with passion. And so this youthful passion and sensual desire is good enough to get us started, but it ain't going to get us to the finish line, is it? I love what David Platt says. He said, that which begins physical and sensual must also be spiritual and personal. And so look at the book of Ecclesiastes 9:9. It's just a few pages over from Song of Solomon, if you've got your finger at Song of Solomon. Keep your finger at Song of Solomon, because we'll be back there in just a second. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil, which you toil under the sun. So enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Well, how do you do that? Remember the triangle that I gave you. Basically, there's three words for love. Well, there's actually four Greek words. One is storgos, which is parental love, but that doesn't have anything to do with a marital relationship. It does as far as you and your children, but between you and your spouse. And so you've got eros, which is what everybody wants, as I said, which is where we get erotic from, which is passion, sex. And so then you have agape, which is, you know, I'm going to wake up, and even though this person is not lovable, I'm going to love them. I'm going to make a decision to do that. And then there's philos, which is brotherly love. And so how do you enjoy the wife, the husband of your youth? You make, like I said, the bigger you make each of those things, the more passion there is, the more determination to love them no matter what, the more determination to be best friends, the area of the triangle increases and there's more love in your relationship and your marriage, right? And so I think the key to that is, one of those is obviously being best friends. And look at what we read here in Song of Solomon. Look at 4:12. We talked about this morning, Solomon called her my love, my beautiful one, and my dove. Those are words of eros, aren't they? Passion. But look at what he called her in 4:12. A garden locked is what? My sister. My bride. She's like a sister. And 5:2. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. And so Shulamite, we looked at it this morning, five times she called him my beloved, but look at 5:16 what she called him. His mouth is most sweet and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved and this is my what? Friend. And so remember what I said, if you got a lot of eros and a little bit of friendship and a little bit of agape, it's a freak. It's a big Tyrannosaurus Rex with a big old crazy head and little bitty arms. So you got to guard against intimacy stagnation. All right, the third one is fox of poor communication. This is one I'd just soon skip over, okay? You'll understand in a minute. Proverbs 15. I've already shared this section with my wife and repented, so.
Proverbs what?
15.
So now do we all have to go home?
You're probably going to when I get done with this. Are they they may have to, too. She might have been half falling asleep when I was telling her before. I did that on purpose.
She was snoring
incense. Hey, baby, let me share you this spiritual truth with you. Yeah. 1-2 and 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. In order for a marriage to be healthy and vibrant, there's six areas that you have to maintain constant attention. I mean, we just planted some tomatoes, and it's constant tension. You got to go out there, be sure the water, got to be sure they're coming up in the basket. You got to sprinkle seven dust. It's got to have constant attention. But do we treat our marriages like that? Now, we'll treat our gardens like that, but we don't treat our marriages like that. And that's what he's saying. It's a vineyard, right? Not only do you have to get the foxes out of there, you got to tend the garden. Remember what I said? Or we're going to get to it in a minute. Water your own yard. And so, can you think of some things that would require constant attention? Like general categories. I just told you one. This fox is poor what?
Communication.
So communication is one. Finances. Sex.
Sex.
Children. In-laws. And for some, aging parents. And so if any of those first four, communication, finances, sex, children, becomes a problem, you can bet that communication went to pot. And so if we're going to walk together for a lifetime, then what do we got to do? Speak good and listen good. And so here's the part I was talking about in his book, Why Marriages Succeed or Fail. This marriage and family researcher, John Gatta, identifies what he calls, I love this, the four horsemen of the apocalypse that can destroy your marriage. Guess what they all four have in common? Communication. Now, listen and see if you, like me, are guilty of these and have to repent. One, the first horseman is criticism. And so to criticize is this, to imply there's something wrong with him or her. Here's some common ways people do this. You always or you never. That's why when I counsel couples premarital, they can tell you, I tell them, use I statements, not you statements. Particularly these kind of you statements. You always. What is that automatically going to have on its hand? A fight. When you come at me and you say, you always do this, it's already boxing mode, right? Because is it true that you always do that? No. And so what is your tendency? Well, I don't always do that. Then it's crazy cycle. Buckle in, right? And so the other person doesn't feel heard, right? Because you're in counterpunch, jab mode, right? And then at the end of the day, you both feel inadequate, right? And so the antidote is that to make a direct and specific complaint, not just a nuclear bomb attack on your spouse. It's to say, I. And like, you know, Vicky said, you can't argue with what I feel. You can argue if I say, you always, right? If I say, I feel this way when you do that, then it's a more specific complaint, you know, as opposed to, like I said, a nuclear bomb attack. So criticism. Second is defensiveness. What is defensiveness? Well, just like I said, you have a perceived attack. And so what do you want to do? Come out fighting. And so it's like, I think, did you take the scale this morning, Patty?
I was going to
use it. So, but you remember she had the scale up here? And so what happens? If you come at me with an attack, then what is my default mode going to be? Come back with an attack. And that was a very vicious attack. You hit me and it hurts, I'm going to come back with one harder on you. And I mean, that thing, it could probably generate wind, couldn't it? Tie a wind generator to it and, you know, burn Tipton County's light bulbs for a year. And so, in essence, what is defensiveness? And this is my big issue. Refusal to take responsibility, really, isn't it? And so what's it do? It escalates negative communication. So what do you got to do? You got to shut up and listen, hear their complaint, and then take some or possibly full responsibility for the problem. All right, the third horseman is contempt. What is contempt? And Jimmy, I can't believe you didn't bring Melissa tonight. She's gonna have to
you
listen to them. Yes, I am. This is the one we were talking about. Contempt is any statement or nonverbal behavior that puts you on higher ground than your spouse. And that's what Vicki and I have talked about a lot of times. Sometimes it's not so much what you say as how you say it or how you then respond. You can say absolutely nothing and your body language can be a nuclear attack, can't it? So under contempt, and this is the most dangerous of the horsemen. So under contempt is this: mocking, calling names, rolling eyes, and sneering. Jimmy says his wife's got on speed dial mocking eyes emoji. So what's the antidote for that? Well, have a lower tolerance for treating each other like that. And then look at, like I said, in the study we've done, you know, building blocks, it says to look beyond the shoulder of the other person and see Jesus Christ. No, you don't look beyond their shoulder and see Jesus Christ. You should look at them and see Jesus Christ. And then that would probably solve a lot of our contemptuousness. And the fourth, maybe a lot of you are guilty of this, stonewalling. What is stonewalling? You withdraw. And a lot of times, what does that actually end up in? You physically leave the discussion, the conversation. 80% of stonewallers are men or women? Men. The impression to the wife is that they don't care, but really what it is, it's like natural Xanax. They're overwhelmed. They're kind of trying to calm down, so what they do is they just leave. All right? And of course it doesn't work, because then you leave the impression that what? You don't care. And it just ends up a vicious cycle. And so an antidote for this is when you start to notice that your spouse, you know, is about had all they can take and they're overwhelmed, it's time to agree on a timeout. Right? All right, we want to take a timeout and see, you know, that you're overwhelmed. We want to take a break. All right, so what is some good communication in a marriage is hard work, ain't it? Very hard. So let's look at a couple things we can do. Ephesians 4:15. Because it does you no good if I just tell you not what to do and then don't tell you what to do, right? Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. As I've said many times, truth in love is biblical. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. And so you may give them the truth and speak the truth, and there's absolutely no love in it, and it's like a verbal billy club, ain't it? So we have to speak clearly and lovingly. All right, and then we have to listen attentively and eagerly. James 1:19 will actually be in James, two verses, and then, no, I told you we're going to go to Ephesians.
It's all right.
James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so we've talked about it many times before, but obviously God gave us how many mouths?
One.
And He gave us how many ears? Two. So we need to shut up and listen twice as much as we talk. But half the time we're not even listening. Like I said, we're waiting to talk. And so when we do talk, particularly, you know, because we are different by God's good design, as I have said and tell, you know, the couples I counsel, she speaks with a pink megaphone. She has pink sunglasses and pink hearing aids. And when pink things come out of her pink megaphone and it registers in my blue hearing aid, I don't hear it right, or I hear something else than what she did. And then when I speak something out of my blue megaphone, she hears something in her pink hearing aids, and I'm like, you know, an hour later, what are you even talking about? That's not what I meant, you know, it's, or whatever. And so we have to understand those differences. But pink and blue combined together, what colors it make?
Purple.
So together it reflects, you know, the color of God and Christ. But we have to be conscious of those things. All right, and then we have to be gracious. James 1:22 says that we should be doers of the word, not just hearers. In Ephesians 4, and actually all there of Ephesians 4:25 is very good advice. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. Be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. like I said this morning, the key to me in a marriage is not that you don't fight. The key is that you fight fair, as we're going to look at, and then you know, resolve that anger quickly, because otherwise you're going to give opportunity to the devil. Look at 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So how much different would our marriages look if we obeyed that regularly, right? No corrupting talk come out of your mouths. All right, so that's communication. The fourth fox is time ill spent. Stay there in Ephesians. Time ill spent. Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Some translations say redeeming the time. And so love's a beautiful four-letter word, and it's best spelt with another four-letter word. Ephesians 5:15-16. So love's a beautiful four-letter word, and it's best spelt with another four-letter word, isn't it? T-I-M-E. And so, like I've said, you can say, well, I love my wife. Okay, we'll go ask her. And when you go and ask her, if she says, no, he doesn't really show me the love, what is she probably going to complain about? He never spends time with me. Or he's too busy doing this, or he's too busy doing that. Look at there in Song of Solomon 2:10-13. He tells her, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. And he says it again there in 13. Remember what I said this morning. Why get away? Because you need to get away from the distractions and the busyness and be alone. The modern day enemy of relationships is busyness. Like I said, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And remember what I said, Chuck Swindoll said, busyness rapes relationships. And what I said, a lot of couples, you see them, they're out at the restaurant, and you know, they got their phone, and they're pecking on it instead of pecking on each other's lips, or pecking on each other's minds of what's going on. So you have to make conscious effort sometimes to put the thing down. What are some other things with regards to this? Facebook, internet, and video games. Facebook, you think it's eternally important?
No.
Man, we spend a lot of time on it, don't we? No. Internet, porn access, cyber romances. I mean, it's a minefield and breeding ground for the foxes of adultery and infidelity. And video games, do you know how old the average male gamer is now? 35. You know what it does? It keeps malehoods in boyhood and out of manhood. You know why? Because what you could be spending time on that, you could be spending time in your Bible. If you knew your Bible as well as you knew how to play Call of Duty 99, if you could kill sin with your sword as well as you could kill zombies on Zombie Apocalypse 11, you'd really be doing something. Then remember what I've said. If your life is all jacked up and you come to me for counseling, what am I going to ask you for? Your checkbook and what?
Your calendar.
You've got to guard against this time. James 4:14 says that our life is what? A vapor. And that's becoming more and more apparent to me the closer we get to having no kids in the house. How much quickly it goes by. And so you don't want to wake up one day, and like I said, you wake up and foxes don't just say, hey, we're here to cause destruction. And they usually come in the night, and you don't even know they were there because they're nocturnal. You just wake up one morning, and then that's basically how it does in some relationships. You wake up and the kids are gone, and you go, who is this person? I don't even know them. All right, the fifth fox is outside interference. Scripture warns us of the deadly and destructive power of adultery. I'll read you from Proverbs 5. You notice how many times going back to that? Book of Proverbs. I'll just read you this one verse. You could read the whole chapter. It's basically a warning against adultery. Listen to this, verse 3 and 4. The lips of a forbidden, strange woman, in other words, one that ain't yours, drip honey. And her speech is smoother than oil. And you know what it is in the end, it says? Bitter is wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So we got to stay on guard against this fox. David Platt gives these 10 things to consider. And Vicki and I told her about these, and I was just like, some of these are ridiculous. But, I mean, it's kind of like a no-brainer. But number one, just going through the motions. If you're just going through the motions, then it's going to set up potentially that. Inventing excuses to visit someone of the opposite sex. Increasing male-female contacts in normal environments, work, recreation, sharing a meal. Being preoccupied with thoughts about another person. Exchanging gifts with a friend of the opposite sex. Making daily or weekly contact with someone by phone. I mean, hello, no. Putting yourself in situations. Y'all heard that before, ain't you? Where a friend or employee might become something more. Having to touch, embrace, or glance at a person of the opposite sex. Spending time alone with anyone of the opposite sex. Inordinate time on the internet. And so those are just a few. You know, and as I was thinking about this, Proverbs 5, I just read 3. I wonder if adultery was the sin Dr. Rogers had in mind when he said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. So some of the wisest words in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Don't play around with it. And then Proverbs 6 says what? Can a man take coal to his bosom and not be burned? Can he walk on it and not burn his feet? No, it ain't going to happen. And we have to think how seriously God takes this. Hebrews 13:4, I've kind of alluded to this through this study. It's been in your one to memorize or proclaim a couple times in your 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Well, how can we do that? Like I said, stay off the rooftop. Number two, flee to your mate. And number three, water your own grass, tend your own garden. All right, next is the fox of fatigue. Sixth one. I think marriages get into hot water when we start viewing them as we've talked about, contracts and not covenants. As I had this discussion with a guy in the office Friday, a contract, what is it based on? Performance. And meeting what? My needs and my expectations. And when the other person's not performing, meeting my needs and my expectations, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to fire them. And I'm going to go find somebody else. Isn't that how our culture views marriage now? A contract? And so I told him, it's a covenant. And it's a very good reason why you get a ring, a circle. Because there's no end to it. And so, you know, it's a contract. And so let me be prophet and pastor. One, obviously God hates divorce. That's in Malachi 2:16. Jesus said in Matthew 19:6, what God has put together, let no man tear apart or put asunder. So God designed it to be permanent. But as pastor, we live in a fallen, broken world where sinful things happen, right? What did Jesus do when they brought him the woman caught in adultery? Did he pick up a rock and start flinging it at her? No. So people have been through divorce. We don't pick up rocks and just start flinging them at them. Okay? At the end of the day, it's just a sin. It's no different than the sin you told, you know, the lie you told, or whatever secret life, you know, like we talked about this weekend, you got going on. And so what we have to understand and extend is the marvelous, amazing grace and mind-blowing, redeeming love of Jesus Christ, and claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. So that if we are faithful to confess our sins, or if we go confess our sins, He's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Kevin said this thing Friday night, and I love this. He said, we have a forgotten history. Or forgotten past, and he gave this analogy. Have you ever thought of this? Babies have no past. As spiritual babies, born again, we have no past. So what we need to do is take some honey from the Hebrew hymnal, Psalm 103. It says that I have cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. And in Micah 7:19, it says I buried those things in the sea. So we need to claim that. a lot of times, but we need to view it as a covenant, not a contract. And so how do we battle fatigue? Well, you daily recommit yourself to this person and the covenant that it is. And remember, as I've said, marriage, it's a tool and a test. And if we rely on God, He's going to get us through any and every situation, right? All right, the final one is the fox of misunderstanding. So I've repeatedly alluded to that God made men and women different. And so we're going to kind of consider this playfully for a second, because being serious is not conducive to good marital health all the time, right? That's why Vicki has 5 children, 4 of which are pretty much grown up, 1 which is stuck in infancy. This one. And then did y'all see Elaine's video of Keith laughing on Facebook? I just thought that was awesome. She was like, I love listening to my husband laugh, you know. And so, I mean, sometimes we need to just be playful, don't we? Humor really is the best medicine. Laughter is, and it says that in Proverbs. It's a salve. So consider this. Men are like dogs and women are like cats.
Amen.
Let me prove my point. Man's like a dog. You know why? If you feed him and praise him and play with him on a regular basis, you got a happy man. Women are far more complex and mysterious, like a cat. Any of you got cats?
Nope.
Can't stand cats. Cat walks into the room, you look at it, and it looks at you, and it walks over, and what's it do? It starts rubbing your leg and purring, right? And you're like, oh, I love this little sweet cat. 2 minutes later, the cat walks out of the room, and 2 minutes later, it comes back in, and the cat looks at you, and you look at the cat. And suddenly, you do absolutely nothing to the cat, and it leaps in the air and tries to claw your eyeballs out.
No, that happens every time.
Let's take this just a little bit further, since you hadn't laughed quite enough yet. Is it a cat? Men are going to have their heyday, and then the women will. Is it a cat? Is it a woman? Maybe it's both. They do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. They wail when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to be left alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody. They then drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. And they leave hair everywhere.
Jimmy, you're really loud when your wife's not here.
Is it a dog? Is it a man? Maybe it's both. They lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they can't hear you when you're in the same room.
Amen.
They leave their toys everywhere.
Amen.
They growl when they aren't happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be left alone, they still want to play. And they're great at begging.
Oh, man.
They'll love you forever if you feed them and rub their tummies. They do disgusting things with their mouths and then try to give you a kiss. They can pass gas that peels paint off the wall and then look around like, who did that? And they look dumb and lovable at the same time. So, men and women really are different, right? In some very significant ways. It's almost like somebody designed it that way. Amen? And so as Dr. Emerson says, pink and blue, not wrong, just different. And hallelujah, we are different. Amen. By God's wonderful, amazing, beautiful design. And so just remember your homework this week. Take that verse 2:15. We could preach a whole nother verse on that and applying it to basically our relationship to Christ. You could apply it to relationship as Christ is to the church. But, you know, look at that verse this week and think of some little foxes that you might need to catch in your relationship with Christ to try and make it blossom and more of what Christ wants it to be in your life, that you can then manifest it, because ultimately He wants you to know Him, and then He wants you to make Him known. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight, and Father, I just thank You so much that we can come into Your house, Father, and we can laugh. Father, we can be funny, but then, Father, we can be serious, Father, and we can look into Your perfect, wonderful Word. Thank You for allowing us to hold a copy of it in our hands, Father, and to look into things that angels long to look into, Father, things that people who are not spiritually minded just cannot understand. Thank You for illuminating our minds and our hearts with the truth of Your Word. I just pray that You will help each and every one of us to take these truths tonight that we talked about, apply them to our relationships, whether we're married or not married. Father, we can even apply this to all kinds of relationships in our life, and just pray that You would help us to do that, that we can show Your love forth better to a lost and dying world, Father. And we just pray that You would help each and every one of us to catch the little foxes in our relationship with You that want to spoil the vineyards, and Father, to keep us out of fellowship with You. We pray You would just dismiss us now in Your love, mercy, and protection, and bring us back to worship You on Wednesday night. And we just ask that You would do this now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.